Welcome to The Living Word with Chuck Davis.
Sermon, Jesus Born as God's Promise. The sermon you're about to listen to is from a different year than 2017. I think it may have been 2015, but I haven't been able to identify it exactly. You've been hearing this declaration through these past Advent sermons, stay awake to be alert. This is the waiting motif that we're in ever since the first Advent. John 1 says, the light has come into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We as a people will traverse rough waters, pandemics, national turmoil, personal crisis, family struggle. And the declaration that we are to recognize is that when Jesus came to this earth, he actually took on all of those things himself so that we might experience victory in him and become overcomers. The invitation is to give ourselves to the King and the advance of his kingdom because we have a higher loyalty in this world, a loyalty that invites us into the restoration project.
For the ancient prophets of Israel, the announcement was the day of the Lord. The people longed for the day of the Lord because that was the moment when he would consummate his kingdom. The promises were that the Son of Man would come on clouds and everything would be restored. David's throne, that former glory, would be established once again, and the enemies would be conquered. So you can imagine what's going through people's minds when Jesus comes and says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Or he says, "I am the Son of Man who's come to do these things." There was expectancy in people's lives. Why? Because darkness was all around. I must have thought about this a lot because last night, in the middle of the night, I was singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Now, I only think about that song once a year, so it's amazing that those words, but this last part of the first verse was going in my mind. "Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Darkness. People were hoping for the Messiah to come. What we discover is that Jesus was coming once, but then he was coming back to fulfill a lot of the elements of the day of the Lord. And because of that, the early church, when it celebrated Advent, had that same expectancy of his coming. His first coming was to rescue us. He does take care of our greatest enemy. He conquers our greatest enemy. It's sin and death. But the promise of his return was to restore everything back to its original design. Even though he's upon his throne, the scripture says that he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And we're part of that restoration project waiting for Jesus to return again. We've been in this narrative of Mark walking with Jesus, and this, the third day or third week of Advent, we have the promise of Jesus that he's coming back to restore all things. And it's a promise to us not to lose hope and to guard joy. Let's go to the text and see how it unfolds. Verses 1 and 2. "And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" The disciples, as usual, are caught up by the exterior things they can see. They've come for the festival as well, and they look to Jesus and they say, "Isn't this incredible building?" And those of you who have been there, who have seen even the base of the great temple, you know what an incredible place it was. But see, there was a problem. There's an underlying subtext here. The people of God often struggled with having confidence in the exterior things, the external things, and their confidence was in the temple itself. Even Jeremiah looks at them and says, "You keep saying, 'The temple, the temple, the temple.'" His warning was this: when you abandon your relationship with God, don't have confidence running back to the temple, because the temple will be destroyed. Because the temple is only about the presence of God. It's mere stone. And in fact, Jesus' words came true faster than anyone expected. By 70 AD, the Roman wrecking machine came in and pushed those big stones. Some of them you've seen at the bottom of the base of the temple. 80 tons crashed right down through the rock below. See, they had put all of their hope in this place. And Jesus was saying, a new temple is being displayed before you. In fact, you're going to become the temples of God's presence. Still, the disciples don't get it because their theology had been so locked in this day of the Lord. They couldn't get into the optic of two different possibilities of him coming. Verse 3 goes on, as they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? See, like us, they wanted to know, Jesus, when's it going to get good? I mean, the darkness seems to reign so much. When is it going to be established that your kingdom will fully be here? They're going to have this conversation with him again after the resurrection. Remember in Acts 1? Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus gives them these signs. The first set are signs of destruction. He says this, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, opposition to the Christ followers. You will be hated if you name the name of Jesus, and families will deteriorate. And so we all go, it must be the end times. Let me remind you that every people in every century have thought it was the end times. It's why we really don't know. This isn't the sign that Jesus, these are the birth pangs. This is creation groaning for the redemption of men. This is creation acting out because it is off tilt. It's not completely right because we've introduced sin into the equation. There's one positive sign. Jesus says in verse 10, this gospel will be preached to all nations. I love that. Because in the midst of the pain and the destruction that we see around us, all the darkness, Jesus says, don't lose hope because you're part of the process of ushering back the return. As you go out and preach the gospel to all nations, you're speeding the return of Christ. It's quite an invitation to be a part of. So this is the foundation which these disciples get the words that we've heard this morning. Verse 26 says this, and then Jesus said, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power. The promise is that he was going to come back and do something completely about the darkness and the brokenness of our world. And he's going to come in glory and power. The first time he may have come on a donkey, humble, presenting himself as one who would take care of our sin problem, but the next time he comes, he's coming on a stallion, a white horse, and on his thigh is going to be stamped the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Advent message. The early church really didn't care about going backwards to celebrating the birth. That's not what was their great excitement. Their world was so dark that Advent for them was the Advent, the coming of Christ, that he would return one day and take them completely out of the struggle they were in. Their Maranatha was truly, Lord, get us out of here. This world is not working the way you intended it. For them, Jesus wasn't just a nice little baby in the manger. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who went to the cross, and as a result, their lives were inflicted with pain and trouble and social discord. Following Jesus cost them everything. And so from the beginning, when they lit the candles of hope and the candle of love and the candle of joy and the candle of peace, it was the expectation that Jesus would bring these things into reality. And then the final word in verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. He comes back to gather us to be in relationship with him. See, the promise of the return is this, everything that's broken will be made right. There'll be no more tears. That which we experience in this world, pain and sickness and loss, will be completely swallowed up and we will be with him forever. It's not an escapism because Jesus has called us to be here for this time to participate in the restoration project. But when you've experienced enough pain in the dark, enough darkness, there's a part of you that says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Make it new again. I have to tell you that the level of darkness in your life will determine how much you want to declare, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I felt a little bit inflicted yesterday It was a nice day. It snowed, so everything got shut down. I got to do a lot of projects that I've been wanting to do for a while. But I wrestled with preaching this because I began to think, Lord, I think I've become too comfortable in this world because I don't long for your return like I used to. I think my life's too good. I think it's become comfortable because I'm really liking this life so much that the thought of you coming is not something that brings great expectation. And I said, Lord, break my heart for the things that have creeped in my life that have become idols, and no longer do I steward them simply because you've given me opportunity. I was afflicted. I didn't want to preach today. I mean, what a text, the return of Jesus, and I didn't want to preach. Because deep inside, I'm thinking, do I really want Jesus to return, or am I really happy with the way things are now? And I was stricken in my heart. See, people in darkness and struggle and who know what it is to be oppressed and hated for Jesus' name, they're longing for Jesus to come in glory and power and to gather them back up to himself. I don't remember who it was, but there's a preacher who talked about when he was in seminary, there was a custodian that was always reading the Bible in between his tasks. And one day he came out of class and saw him reading. He said, what are you reading? And the man said, I'm reading Revelation. And the student was in the midst of all of these deep classes of trying to hermeneutically understand the Bible. And he said to the custodian, do you understand what the Bible says in these passages? Does it make sense to you? And the man kind of looked at him. He says, yeah, I got it down pretty well. In the end, Jesus is going to win. See, that's good news if you're losing, if things are on the downside. But if everything is going great and we're satisfied, ooh, maybe there's not so much desire that Christ would come. Jesus says he's coming for those who are waiting. Verse 32, no one knows the hour. It's imminent. It's just as imminent for us today as it was for the Christians in the first century. The reason Jesus left it that way is really embedded in the text. In fact, the so what is in the text. He's coming. That's the so what. But the now what is also embedded in the text. Jesus says this, be on your guard. Three times, I don't know if you noticed it in the reading, three times these words come up. Verse 9, verse 22, and verse 33. Jesus says, I'm coming soon, but be on your guard. Three times he says in the short passage that we've read, stay awake. Why? Because we live in a place that's inflicted with darkness, and we can be blinded to the reality very easy. And Jesus warns us not to become comfortable, but wait in expectation. He finishes this passage by talking about a master's house and how he will come and we will have to give an account. Basically, he's saying, be stewards of the opportunities that you have because my coming may be quicker than you realize. You may think you have 20 years to steward what God has given you. You may only have one more year to steward. And when Jesus comes back, what we're going to do is be able to give back to him how we've stewarded the things that he's given us. They're really the things that he owns. It's his time. It's his relationship. It's his finance. It is his gifts. Everything belongs to him. We're simply managing it. When he comes back, we're going to be able to go, here, Jesus, this is what I did with what you gave me. And it won't be an object of fear because we will steward and give back to him exactly out of the overflow of what he's given us. And what will Jesus say? First, the Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then Jesus will hand us a crown. And we'll take that crown because we'll be overcome with Jesus and we'll throw it at his feet because he's the one we've been waiting for all along. We didn't do it for the crowns. We did it to experience him in all the fullness of who he is. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. The Advent message is that. Jesus is coming back. Be alert and be awake because he's right around the corner. His first coming was for our rescue. The second coming is for the restoration I love Hebrews 9. You get these great pictures of Jesus when you understand the Hebrew scriptures. He's the great high priest. He's the mediator of this new covenant. He's the blood sacrifice once for all. But then in verse 28, it finishes with these words. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The first time he came and he dealt with our biggest problem, which is sin. The second time he's coming back to gather us into relationship and to save us so that we can spend eternity with God. This is the message that he's coming. The third candle is the candle of joy. The first one we light is hope. The second one is love, and the third candle is joy. The reason that we announced the second coming and why Christians announced it for so many years was that it was to give us joy in the midst of the difficulties of life. You see, this world offers us happiness as an end result, but Jesus offers us something deeper. It's joy. See, happiness fluctuates all the time. I'm happy now, but I could talk to you in 10 minutes and you can make me very unhappy, but you can't touch my joy level. Because joy flows from knowing some deeper things in life about reality. I've been reading this book by Ann Voskamp, The Greatest Gift. Now, I'm going to remind you next November about it because it's the best Advent reading I've ever done. She walks through the Old Testament and talks about how the ancients were waiting for the Messiah to come, and then she ties in to the second Advent and what we're looking for. This one day, she talks about joy and how it fills us as we wait for the return of Jesus. She quotes G.K. Chesterton, "Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian." Only Chesterton can write like that. Listen to it again. "Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian." The gigantic secret gift that he gives and we unwrap, that we never stop unwrapping, we who were barren, now graced with the child who lets us laugh with relief for all eternity. There is nothing left to want. There is nothing left to fear. All fear is but the notion that God's love ends, and his for you will never end. So loosen up, because the chains have been loosed, and laugh the laughter of the freed. Laughter, it's all oxygenated in grace. I can't even say that word, but I love it. Laughter is oxygenated in grace. It's God's joy sneaking through us. Now here comes the punchline. And this is what it was for the ancients, and this is what it is for us. It's because of the darkness that's all around us. Darkness will touch each of us in different ways and at different times. And the more the darkness, the greater the joy, because God will shine through. Listen, in the press of a dark world, laughter comes to the sufferers and the stressed as the reliever and then the reminder. That ache is not the last word for those who believe in God. Jesus is. Ache and pain are not the last words. Jesus is the last word. We rejoice and rejoice again and rejoy again because grace is our oxygen now. Angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. In a staff meeting recently, you know the old phrase at Stan, which was light in the backcountry? We were suggesting that the congregation needed to embrace lighten up in the backcountry. Sometimes we take ourselves so seriously that we're weighing ourselves down. We don't take ourselves so seriously. We're light and we're free to experience all of God's goodness. Somewhere a weary soul lets go of weight and laugh thanks for the grace and takes more lightly. And it's like the sound of wings. Like somewhere between heaven and earth, there is mirth, the echo of angels. People that know that Jesus is coming back have mirth in their lives. There's joy and fullness of life forevermore. Isn't it interesting? At the first advent, angels come and fill the sky open with great light, and they say, "We bring you good news of great joy." And Nathan reminded us in the children's sermon earlier that one day the trumpet's going to sound and the angels are going to split the sky open and Jesus is going to appear to us and we're going home. Jesus came, praise the Lord, but Jesus is coming again. Keep your joy. Amen.